I do bring greetings from the brethren at Faith Community Church, one of your sister churches, as well as the believers from Niksic. As Pastor Frasco said, in the Sunday school hour, we'll be telling you more particularly about some of those biblical principles of missions and how we are seeking to apply them in Montenegro. We'll be doing that in the next hour. This morning, I want to consider Acts 20, verses 17 and following with you. So if you'll turn to Acts 20, verses 17 and following. I'll be reading them, and then I'll set forth what we're going to be examining from this text. A little introduction here. Paul had been in Ephesus for 3 years, and then he left and he traveled, and now he's traveling back nearby Ephesus, and he longs to see the brethren, that is, the leaders of the brethren, one more time. He's not quite in Ephesus, he's going to be by Miletus. And so he calls the Ephesian elders together so that he can meet with them one last time. And this is what happens. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when they had said these things, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And let us pray once more as well. Lord, help us this morning. Open our hearts. Help us to give heed to your word, that we may grow in our appreciation of what your word is and the place that it should have in the midst of ministry and of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our main topic this morning is going to be the centrality of the ministry of the word in ministry and in everyday life. But the centrality of the ministry of the word. Now, before we get into that, I want to highlight some uniqueness in this portion of scripture. And that is that Paul here has gathered together the elders, the leaders of the church in Ephesus. It's his only instruction to ministers. It's his farewell charge to them. He believes that he is not going to see them again. And so this time is going to be very, very important. And they met for several hours, many hours. And yet here we have a distillation of the most salient points that were covered during that time together. But I want you to visualize just for a moment how critical and how important a time this is. He's meeting with them for what he believes to be the very last time. It's as if, we heard our brother who was in the military, it's as if a husband and a father is going away to war and he believes he's not going to be coming back. Or he may not come back. And he gathers his family together for one last meeting. And you can know that he's going to dwell on those things that are most important. And so Paul is using this time to focus on those things that are most important. He's going to look back and highlight what was most important during the time he was with them. And then he's going to point them forward. He's not going to lose time with small talk, but he's going to focus on what is most important. Note that. And then I would like to note that though he is speaking to elders in particular, we know that this portion of Scripture is for all of us. It is for all of us, and in these ways in particular, we can all benefit. Of course, if you're elders or aspiring to be leaders, there's a most particular instruction here. Otherwise, as those who are led, we know what we should be expecting within church life. We know what we should be living in. And then the Bible tells us that every Christian is called to ministry, not as an office bearer, but to be ministering to others. In Ephesians 4:12, we read that the work of pastors and teachers is to equip the saints for works of ministry. And as we grow in Christ, we should be growing as teachers, being able to help others. And so in Hebrews 5:11, it says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you're not." You need somebody to explain the most basic things. And so, as we see what he tells leaders as the most important thing to be teaching, then we know that it applies to all of us in our day-to-day life as well. As we would seek to instruct and help others, then these things are of vital importance. Having noted that, I will say that this is a wonderful passage to really learn about what is important in church life. And there are a number of things that are in this text which we're not going to be covering. The very question of church government is set forth here because we have elders gathering who are then called overseers who are called to shepherd. And so we have elders, overseers, and pastors all being the same people. We see an emphasis on shepherding. The elders are told to shepherd the church of God. We see a vital community life amongst the believers. Paul was in and among all the believers. He was in their homes. And we can see in that a vital connectedness with the brethren to one another. And all of those things are very worthwhile to explore. But what we're going to be considering this morning is the centrality of the ministry of the Word of God. And we're going to do that first by demonstrating that, in fact, this text shows us that the ministry of the Word is central in church life. And we're going to develop that. So first, we're going to demonstrate and develop that centrality. Then we're going to consider what is the content of the ministry of the Word as we see it here. And then thirdly, we'll note in what way should the ministry of the Word be conducted, the manner of the ministry. So first, let's demonstrate that in fact, in this text, we clearly see the centrality of the ministry of the Word. In verse 20, 21, 24, 25, 27, 31, and 32, we see this. And let's take a look at that then. First, verse 20, he says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but what? Proclaimed it to you and taught you. So he proclaimed the Word of God. He taught the Word of God. The word there is announce and teach. In verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He testified in word about repentance and faith. Verse 24. At the end, he says that he focused on, in order to finish the race with joy in the ministry which you received from the Lord Jesus. And what was that? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In word, he testified of that which he knew, the word of truth concerning the gospel. In verse 25, and indeed, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching, and there's the very particular word preaching, the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. In verse 27, we read again, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God to announce. In verse 31, we read, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone. And what did he warn them about? He warned them about what would happen if they didn't live in Christ. He warned them according to the Word of God. And note verse 32, where he says, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to what? The Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. And so, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times in this rather short passage, he highlights, as he looks back, what were the most important things that he did while he was among them. Later on, as he points them forward, he adds additional things. And we also see, in addition to the ministry of the Word, he highlights that he was among them. But note that 8 times he highlights that which was central, the ministry of the Word, teaching, preaching, witnessing, testifying, warning. Now as we consider that, note something interesting. And that is, what's missing here? He doesn't point to the concerts they had. He doesn't point to the great dramas they had. He doesn't point to the puppet shows or the great times of entertainment they had. Now, there's a place for those. I'm not categorically saying there's no place for those things. But at the heart of ministry, those were absent. And they're not mentioned. Now, some people would say, oh, come on. That's a straw man. That's silly. You know, drama and concerts and multimedia and movies and that sort of thing. You know, he doesn't mention movies, he doesn't mention multimedia. And some will say, well, they didn't have movies back then. They didn't have multimedia. They didn't do concerts. So he was just doing what was appropriate to his time. But you know, that's not the case. This was during the Greco-Roman Empire. This was during the Roman Empire. And every Roman city had an amphitheater where people gathered. And the Greeks perfected drama to a very high state of art to which today playwrights look back to the principles of drama discovered and codified by the Greeks. And if you want to talk about multimedia, have you ever heard of gladiators? They would have an amphitheater. And some of them, they would flood with water. And ships would come out. Boats would come out. And they'd have death to death, life fights with ship to ship, killing each other, grappling with each other. And then you know the typical gladiatorial combats. You know, the stuff that we have on TV today, as bad and as horrific as it is, can't compare with the attention-gripping drama that was present in the Greco-Roman age. And so that's what Paul was competing with to get people's attention spans. The stuff that we have today is nothing compared to that. And yet Paul did not say, well, since in this cult, we know we want to do contextualization and we want to be culturally relevant. And so since the Romans have the amphitheater and have this great multimedia production, that's what we need to do. Didn't do it. But he used the means that God had ordained. Now we go a little further and we consider some object today and think they're being very modern. And they think, well, you know, that's all great, but really what we need is signs and wonders. And if the word is really going to be listened to, it needs to be followed by miracles. And after all, really, the word is not suitable for today. And you really need to show something that's relevant, that's wise. And people think they're very modern to come up with those objections. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, these people that think they're so modern are not modern at all. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so, be encouraged, brethren. And that is one other application of this message. As you are committed to the ministry of the word, and I know you are, be encouraged that this is the means that God has given. And you don't have to pander to the latest fashions that are going through evangelical circles. And you can know that God uses preaching in a special way in spite of people's lusting after signs and wonders or relevancy or drama or whatever it is. So consider that as we demonstrate and develop. And now I want to look with you at the word that's used in verse 25. And here I want to say that I'm going to do a little mixing in the message, in that on one hand, I'm going to focus on preaching in particular as part of that set of the ministry of the word. So there's witnessing, there's testifying, there's teaching, there's warning, and then there's preaching. And I want to focus a little bit on preaching, and some of these things that I'm about to say apply most particularly to preaching, but then I'm going to step back and say, in a lesser degree, they really apply to all of the ministry of the Word, and so to all of you, even as you would minister in the Word. And so Paul, in verse 25, says, "And indeed I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." And he uses a special word for preaching, kirison. The preacher is called a kirix. And those who have studied Greek, I use the modern Greek pronunciation, if it sounds a little different. But this word for preaching, the preacher, is a very special word. It has some history in the Greek city-state, in which the Greek city-state would call an official herald, and they would empower the official herald to go and give messages to other city-states, to opposing armies, to enemies, to friends. But the preacher, the kirix, would be given a message from his city-state, from his government, from his ruler. And then he would go and he would speak forth that message. And in doing so, he spoke with the absolute authority of those that had sent him. He wasn't there giving his own opinions, but he was saying, "Surrender or you will be destroyed." Or he would say, "Your freedom is granted. The siege is lifted." And then the siege was lifted. Or if they surrendered, they would not be attacked. But he could go and with absolute authority and confidence speak the word, because it was not his. And he had safe conduct. He was inviolable. He spoke with authority. And people knew, that army knew, that before them was not just that one man speaking, but it was the entire government and city-state behind him. Well, that's the word that Paul uses for preaching and for the preacher. And in the Bible, then, a preacher is one sent by God with God's message, not his own. And as he speaks, "Thus saith the Lord." And he does so not on his own authority, but because he is repeating and applying the very words of God. And as such, those listening are not merely listening to a man, but they're listening to God speaking through the man, as long as he is being faithful to the text and to God. Now, the implications of that are amazing. For those who would preach, it means we have to be extraordinarily careful in what we preach. We need to stick to the text and set forth what God has given us. We can't come up with our own ideas. But as we do so, we do not fear, and we know that God works through those words and that God is active. As hearers of the word being preached, we need to be careful to listen. We need to know through that man, weak as he may be, God is speaking to us. And we're accountable. We have to do what is being said. It's not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter for discussion. Very important implications. That's a focus on preaching in particular. And then, as we consider preaching, I want you to know that there is a wonderful and special promise that is connected to the preaching of God's Word. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." There's some minor translation possibilities there, but the essence is faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, hearing the Word of Christ. The Word of God is active. The Word of God creates faith, the Word of God moves in people's hearts. And faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And then faith is built up through the hearing of the Word of God. Sometimes people ask, you know, in this post-communist era in Montenegro, are people hungry for the Word of God? And I have to say, not really. And the Bible says no one seeks after God. Now, God works in people's hearts, but the primary means He uses to work in people's hearts is the preaching of the Word. So it's as the Word goes forth that people start being hungry and seeking. Preaching, God has promised to use it in a special way. And it's powerful. It's changing. We can also note, with Paul saying that he had been in Ephesus for 3 years, that there's an accumulative effect to preaching. And later on, when he says that he entrusts them to the Word, which is able to build them up, there's a cumulative, progressive role in the Word of God that it continues to work. There then, we have a demonstration and a development of the ministry of the Word and some of the meanings. I'd like to now consider the content of the ministry of the Word. What should we be preaching? What should we be testifying about? What should we be warning people about? And I want to divide this into two parts. We should be setting forth the gospel, and we should be setting forth the whole counsel of God. And so in verse 24, we see the gospel particularly mentioned. But none of these things moves me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. We should be speaking of the gospel. We should be speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul mentions the Lord Jesus 3 times in this section. And our preaching should be Christ-centered. Our preaching should be pointing people to Christ. Our preaching should have the gospel. And this is true for unbelievers and for believers. Unbelievers need to hear the gospel. And as believers, we need to be reinforced and encouraged in the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing to the Romans, to a church. And he says that he's eager to preach the gospel to them. This was a church. They were already believers. He was eager to preach the gospel to them. As believers, we need to hear the gospel. We need to be reinforced and encouraged in the gospel. And I'll point out that in this text, we have important elements of the gospel. And as he's speaking to the elders, to those mature in the faith, he's reminding them of essential elements of the gospel. And it just flows out of what he's saying. And so, look at verse 21. We see that he was testifying to Jews and to Greeks repentance. Well, if he's testifying about repentance, this means that man has a need to repent. And the total depravity of man is presupposed. So he talked about repentance. In verse 26, he says he's innocent of the blood of all men. There's a sword hanging over sinners' heads, as Jonathan Edwards said. It's not only that people are sinners and need to repent, but if they don't repent, they stand before a God who will judge them certainly. And so judgment and the threat of judgment and the reality of judgment and the deserved judgment of those who refuse Christ is something that we need to set forth. Grace. Salvation is by grace is highlighted in verse 24 and 32. And so we need to explain to people that they've sinned. They're standing, going to the judgment of God, and yet God calls them to Himself in grace. And we typically know that grace is undeserved favor, but it's more than that. It's favor in spite of undeservedness and being against God. We see the substitutionary atonement in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with the blood of His own. God in Christ has purchased a church for Himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. And here we see the substitutionary atonement. We see the covenantal redemption, or particular redemption as well. That God in particular has purchased the church through the blood of Christ. And we need to explain to people that they were guilty, that their blood was to be shed in judgment, but that Jesus Christ shed His blood instead of, in the place of, all those who believe in Him. We have the call to faith and repentance as the means by which we receive. So in verse 21, we read that He was testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Both faith and repentance. And you can't separate the two. Faith is looking to God and repentance is turning away. You can't look to God unless you turn your back to sin. And you can't turn your back to sin unless you're looking to God. And so faith and repentance both are part of the gospel and to be preached. And as people do look in faith and repentance, and as any of you would look in faith to the Lord Jesus, if you have not done so, you will know that your sins are forgiven. You will know that the sword that hangs over your head, worse than the sword of Damocles, worse than any sword you could imagine, that sword will be removed. And then in verse 32, we have a wonderful gospel promise of growth and sanctification. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So sanctification is a part of the gospel. As we look to Christ, we're forgiven of our sins. We're given a new life. But there's more. We have the promise of growth. Growth in holiness, growth in love, growth in beauty, growth with God, growth with one another. The Christian life is a life of growth. And this comes out of the gospel and it comes out of the Word of God. So he presented the gospel. That was the content. And then he presented the whole will of God, which we see in verses 27 and verse 20. In verse 20, he says, He did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable or beneficial. And in verse 27, we read, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So he called them to Christ, and then he called them to live in Christ with the whole counsel of God. Not just what they wanted to hear, and not just his favorite topics. But he taught them the whole counsel of God. And as we consider the ministry of the Word central in Christian life and the church, we want to hear the whole counsel of God. We want to hear the whole Bible. We want to hear everything that God has for us. And as preachers, we need to be preaching everything that God has. And one of the good ways to ensure that that takes place is some program of consecutive exegetical preaching through major portions of the Scripture. So that after a period of time, you can say that you preached or that you've heard portions from the whole Bible, major portions, entire books. And in this way, you're protected and the preacher is protected. Otherwise, you know what happens is the preacher will preach on his favorite topics. And you'll hear his favorite topics. And that's only part of what God wants you to know. But when you're, as a discipline, preaching through major portions of the Scripture, you're going to come across things that you may not be familiar with. And the preacher, even though he's gone to seminary, will have to study some more in order to present that. And you'll touch on topics that are difficult and hard and that you may not want to hear. But that's part of the ministry of the Word. So that's what God wants us to be preaching and hearing. Now I want to consider the manner. How should, first of all, I'm going to focus on preaching in particular, the kiriso. How should formal preaching be taking place? But then we'll apply that to the whole of the ministry of the Word. Well, the official preaching in the church should primarily be done by those who are called and gifted to preaching. Primarily, there are extraordinary circumstances, but as we look in the Bible, we see that God chooses and gifts particular men to be preachers and then to preach. And as we see in the Bible, who did most of the preaching? We see it's those who have been called and set apart. So Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13 had hands laid on them and were set apart to go and preach. When we consider Jeremiah, we see that he was a man with a particular burden from God. And let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah 20, I'll read verse 9. Then I said, Jeremiah, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I burned out, it's hard, things aren't going right. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. And so the preacher called to be the public herald is one who has a call from God, a gift from God, and then he speaks with authority. And he is told to speak with all authority in Titus 2:15. He's told to rebuke and correct. And so preachers who are called in the preaching ministry need to be very clear that they speak with the authority of God as they're preaching the text. And in that case, they speak as if they expect people to obey and to listen. And they speak authoritatively and they call. And if they don't say, thus saith the Lord, they say, this is what God wants you to do. And you have to do this. It's not, well, you know, there's a couple views on this and you know, you can choose to go this way or you can choose to go that way. No, God wants you to be called to His Word clearly and with authority. This authority is only as we exegete the text. God wants preaching to have a certain sobriety and soberness, not devoid of joy and humor occasionally, but there needs to be a sobriety about it. And it needs to be done with passion. With passion. We'll look back at Acts chapter 20. And you can see that Paul was full of passion. In verse 19, he says, serving the Lord with humility, with many tears. And again, in verse 31, he says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And as he says that he's innocent of the blood of all men, you can be sure that that wasn't, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. But I'm innocent. There's blood There's a reality of judgment. It's a serious thing, and I'm innocent of it. We need to let the text move our hearts, that as we speak, those hearing can be called into the truth and receive the truth of the text in emotional tenor as well. If we're unemotional, if we're uninterested, if we're monotonous in what we're speaking, then those that are listening are not going to think it's very important. And Rick Anderson uses some similar illustrations, but and there are many such illustrations. But if you're in a place and somebody, a crowded building or a dormitory, and somebody comes up at night and knocks on your door and says, "I think maybe there's a fire. It might be good to consider getting out. In a few minutes, this place is going to be burned to the ground." What would you think of such a person? You wouldn't take them seriously. But if somebody knocks loud, opens your door and says, "There's a fire. We need to be careful not to panic, but we need to start moving out now," you're going to take that message seriously. We need to have an appropriate passion and let God move us and let the meaning of the text. And so if it's a text about joy, there should be a joy in our hearts and then in our voices that communicate it to those who hear. This is not a feigned acting, but it's a reality of being in touch with the text. We get away with this because we've gotten away from this in society because we hear newscasting where, you know, if it's 100 people being killed in a very brutal way in a massacre somewhere, or if it's the weather report, or if it's the sexual escapades of some movie star, it's all pretty much in the same tenor. But we need to get back that the Word of God is authoritative. We need to be moved with passion, and we need to communicate that. Well, that's all true about preaching formally, but guess what? It's true in our day-to-day lives as well. And so as we're speaking, we have a calling, all that are Christians. We may not have a call to public preaching ministry, but we all have a call to live out a life that shows forth Christ, don't we? And as we do so, we should do so with authority when we're speaking to our friends. We shouldn't let them think that the things, when we witness to them, that this is a matter of, well, you know, you can do it or not do it. But we need to communicate with them earnestly and have a passion in our life as we speak to people. And we need to be moved by the things of God. There's other things, if we had more time. Notice the frequency, day and night, often. Notice the place, publicly and from house to house. Preachers should be involved in public and house to house ministry. We shouldn't have a situation where, you know, my pastor's really cool. Man, when he comes and visits us, you couldn't even tell that he's a preacher or pastor. No, that's not what we should be saying. We should say, you know, he's great, you know, and he socializes with us and he's among us and we really know he's with us. But we shouldn't say, and you couldn't even tell he's a preacher. We'll close with some applications. Here in Fort Collins, in Oxnard, in Nikshich, may the Word of God, may the Word of Christ richly dwell among us. From the pulpit and in day-to-day life. May Christ be proclaimed in the way that we've seen here, but in our day-to-day lives, may we speak to one another of Christ. May the Word of God be present in our families, in our friendships, during the week. Let's come to hear the Word of God with excitement and with joy, knowing that God is going to speak to us as preachers. Let's be careful and let's diligently do what God has of us. And then in our whole Christian life, let's be moved with a passion to live in Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, Your Word is powerful, rich, life-changing. Your Word is You speaking to us. It is Christ made known to us. It is Christ speaking to us. Lord, help us to grow in our knowledge and grow in this grace. Bless your word here and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.